Greetings. Bring a welcome from a long time. Working with the youth and family. I've been a youth pastor for that many years, plus Youth for Christ before that. And so it's a privilege to be here. I had the privilege of coming on a Wednesday night this past winter during my sabbatical, just observing youth groups and seeing how different youth groups are run. So I got to sit in on one this winter and just kind of watch and see how things are done here at New Life. So it's exciting to be here on a Sunday morning. And so let me pray for us, and then we'll read our scripture this morning. Heavenly Father, I praise you for this day, this opportunity to gather as your people. And I pray you'd open our hearts, open our ears to your word, Lord, that you would help us to know how to apply them. Lord, may they not be my words, but your words spoken through me. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to the end. This is God's word. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. This is God's word. We can see a lot about people by what they say, by what they wear, by what they do. Take, for example, somebody who's a diehard Penn State fan. If you were to say, "We are..." Look at that. All right, we did that once in a sermon. The pastor took a little breath after "we are," not even meaning that, and a little kid said, "Penn State," right in the middle of the congregation. So you talk about games. You watch games. You listen games. People get sick of how much you talk about Penn State because you talk about them so much because you're a fan. Every year, they're going to win the national championship. Sorry for your loss this year. So sorry. But you are passionate. You want people to know who the best college football team is. Or take that comic book nerd. My son is one of them. You wear the comic book t-shirts. You can talk about every superhero's timeline and tell you what universes they come from. You know who Jeff John is. If you don't know, Google that later. You know who the big guys are who wrote all the comics. And you talk about them all the time. And then you get frustrated when you go watch those movies and they cut things out or change certain things. And I have the bruises to prove how frustrated my kids can get when the movies don't line up with the comics. Or take example, somebody who loves music. You have a playlist that's varied. You're always adding new songs to your playlist. You like to sing, you like to play instruments, and you want people to love music too. And when they don't, you get frustrated. Why do you not love music? And so you're always submerging yourself in music in some way or other. Now, these are just three examples of what we can see about people from their attitudes, their actions, their lifestyles. But it's like this when it comes to our faith in Christ. When you think about your words, your actions, your attitudes, friends, activities you're involved with, what does it show people about your faith, who you're trusting in? Now, when it comes to faith in Christ, we are changed. We're changed from the inside to the outside. Our hearts have been changed by God, which in turn starts a transformation of what we do, what we say, our attitudes, our beliefs. And what do we call that transformation? Sanctification. The Westminster Catechism says sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. As we think about that, it is God's work, not our own. It's free. It's grace. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. And it's a process that lasts the rest of our lives. Becoming like Jesus in sanctification is unlike justification, in which we are declared righteous, as Christ's righteousness is given to us and our sin is given to Christ. So as we think of Thanksgiving this week, are we thankful for the work that God is doing in sanctifying a people unto himself, enabling us to hate our sin more and more every day, and becoming more and more like Jesus Christ? And so Paul is writing this letter in Thessalonians to encourage a people, knowing that Christ is coming back. And so he's writing to a church who's dealing with persecution. I mean, Paul himself spent a very brief time in Thessalonica because the Judaizers were coming behind and chasing him out of the city. And so Paul on his end was wondering what's going back at the church in Thessalonica, as he wanted to send Timothy to get a report to find out how they were doing. And so he wanted to hear, how are you bearing up under the persecution in Thessalonica? Because you're claiming Jesus is Lord and not Caesar. And so they were being persecuted. He is being persecuted. And so with an eye towards the second coming, he wanted to encourage this new church in Thessalonica. And so let us turn our attention to the passage as we read today in light of that background of knowing the persecution the church was dealing with. Now I want to start in verse 23. I know, near the end of the passage. But in verse 23, we see God's desire for us as followers of Jesus Christ. And so this is a verse I want to start to give context to everything that's going to precede it. God is the one who sanctifies us completely. That takes the control out of our hands. And for many of us, we like control. And the fact that God is the one in control of sanctifying us is sometimes unnerving for some of us who want that control. But this shows us, as we saw reflected in the Westminster Catechism, that God is the one who makes us more like Jesus. There's no amount of work we can do to make ourselves like Christ. That's impossible, and we need to stop trying to make ourselves like Jesus on our own. We'll fail. And there's verses I want to just show you, just to show that work is God's. God doing the work of making us like him, of helping us hate our sin. John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is talking to the Father, and he's saying, sanctify this people, because they can't do it themselves. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, this is a truth that he gave us after listing a whole bunch of sins that if we continued to live in, we would not inherit the kingdom of God. And so Paul is reminding them, this is what you used to live in. You used to be sexually immoral, drunkards, idolaters, greedy, thieves, and a whole bunch of other sins he lists there. And he says, you did not pull yourselves out of this sinful lifestyle. But all the verbs of being washed and cleansed and sanctified are all verbs that point to what God did in the people of Corinth. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God began the work. God drew us. God saved us. And his promise here is he will complete the work that he started. That means a person who has genuine faith in Jesus Christ will not lose their salvation. Otherwise, it would say, I might bring it to a completion. But he says, I will bring this to a completion. Now we read that, it doesn't mean we're not going to sin big. Doesn't mean we're not going to mess up. Doesn't mean we're not going to backslide for a time when it comes to following Christ. But the promise here is, in the end, if you know Jesus, you will have eternal life. And that's a promise with the second coming of Christ in mind. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. It's God who gives us a new heart. It's God who puts the spirit in us, who removes our stony hearts, who moves us to obey his commands, who makes us more like Christ. And so the first point of being sanctified completely, it's a work of God. It's not our own work. Second point I want to say of sanctification that they say here in verse 23 is our whole spirit, soul, and body will be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you think of the spirit, the soul, and the body, he's talking about the whole person, every part of who we are, our hopes, our dreams, our goals, our activities, our lives are changed by God and what he is doing in our hearts and lives. And again, the focus here is the second coming of Christ. We live as sanctified people. Not so we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look at all I'm doing for Jesus. No, we live as sanctified people because we know Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, what are our lives going to show about who we serve, about what we serve? Is it the world or is it Christ? And that's a question we all need to wrestle with and think through. So how do we show we are God's sanctified people, people who are identified with Christ? And so preceding verse 23, we have this list of instructions and commands that Paul gives us, things to show who we serve, what we serve. Now it's easy to read through this list and kind of throw up our hands and say, there is no way. I can't do those things. And you'd be right. There is no way that you can do them. You'll fail. And that's where God's grace and mercy comes in, that when we fail, he forgives us. He gives us second and third and fourth and hundredth chances. As we repent, he forgives. And he gives us the strength to continue serving him. Those become opportunities to show that we belong to Christ when we ask him to forgive us when we sin. Think about all the laws in the Old Testament. Israel couldn't keep them. And so he gave them the sacrificial system, the offering system, so they could get forgiveness of their sins by making those sacrifices. And the other point of all those laws you read in the Old Testament was also to show you're different. You're my people. You're set apart from all those other nations. And that's the same as we come to a list like this in 1 Thessalonians. It's meant to be a list not to lead us to self-righteousness, not to check off a list, but to show us that we are God's people, that we are set apart, that we are different, that we're his sanctified people. So let's look at the list of commands and instructions given. Each one of these could be a sermon in and of themselves. But I wanted to take them all together just to give us a picture of what it means to be God's sanctified people. And so may this, as we think of this week, we think of Thanksgiving. There's so much to give thanks for. Let's give thanks for what God is doing in our hearts and our lives, how he is transforming us. And so let's take a look at these things that he gives us. So let's not slip into a check-off list mentality. Going through these things doesn't mean, check, I'm better off with God now. Oh, check, I'm really good now. You know, this is not the attitude in which we approach these. Rather, we approach them knowing God is doing the work in me. And I have the opportunity to show that I love him and I serve him and I'm not trying to earn his favor or to be a better Christian in his eyes. I'm doing these because he has done the work and I love him. And so that's what sets Christianity apart from all other religions. You study any other religion, it's about what you have to do to get yourself to heaven. Christianity is about what Christ did for us on the cross that we couldn't do on our own. So let's look at these verses. Verses 12 to 13. Honor those who work and serve among you. Esteem them very highly because of their work. How are we honoring those who work and serve in the church? Pastors, elders, deacons, those who minister to youth and children, serve as ushers, small group leaders, and so many other ways in which we serve in the church. So many times it's easier and quicker for us to criticize, to tear down, rather than holding the people in high regard for their sacrifice and service in Christ's church. We're to honor those over us, our elders, our deacons. God has set them apart to these offices to serve. How do we honor them and esteem them highly as we're commanded here? We're to pray for them. We're to pray for their service. We're not to talk about them negatively. That doesn't mean we don't disagree with decisions made, but we hold them in high regard. We show respect. We thank them for their service. We encourage them in their service. We have so much to be thankful for in the church. And so how do we show thankfulness for our leaders? And as it says there, honoring them and their work and service. End of verse 13, it says, be at peace among yourselves. Our church, our fellowship should not be characterized by fighting and disagreements. Now, that doesn't mean we don't disagree. It doesn't mean we don't have passionate discussions about certain topics that come up. Those are going to happen. But in the midst of those times, are we finding common ground? Are we finding peace? And that's something we need to pray for and seek. People should not look at the church and say, look at how often they fight and don't get along. So we pray for unity. We pray for ways to encourage each other, even when we don't see eye to eye. So that's one of the traits here. Be at peace among yourselves. Verse 14 gives us three. Admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. These are people in Christ's church. Maybe some of you even sitting here this morning. As we think of the idle, is that one person here that doesn't do anything for the kingdom of God? Maybe we come in on Sundays. We check in and then check out. And that's the extent of our involvement. God has given us gifts and abilities, and we're to use them to serve him. We do this in our jobs. We do this in our families. We do this in our communities, and we do this in the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, it says we're given spiritual gifts, and we're commanded to use them in the building up of God's kingdom. We use them to encourage God's people, to witness to this world that is lost and dead in their sin. Are you being idle? Are you just sitting back and doing nothing? Or are you involved in serving the Lord where God has strategically placed you? If you don't know your gift, if you don't know your talent, I encourage you to talk to your elders, your pastors. Guarantee they want to help you know where your place is in the church, where you could serve the Lord right here and in this community. And the command there is admonish the idle. Part of showing where God sanctified people is we're to teach and instruct and encourage those who are living idle lives. And then it says encourage the faint-hearted. People who lack courage, who are timid. And again, think of the context, the persecution that they're dealing with in Thessalonica. Maybe there were people afraid to stand up for their faith, that they were keeping quiet, never stepping forward to boldly proclaim the gospel. Or maybe seeing some of the sin in the church, they're afraid, I don't want to call that out. I don't want to make waves. And so we see people who are faint-hearted, who are lacking that courage. 1 Timothy 1:7 says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-control. So we're to encourage the faint-hearted. And the last command there is help the weak. We see this throughout the scriptures of helping the widow and the orphan. And sometimes that's thinking about the weakest among us, maybe those dealing with some kind of disability, an illness, a financial loss. And the list can go on. Maybe they're weak in the faith. Maybe it's somebody who's dealing with doubts, dealing with questions, dealing with struggles, dealing and questioning God's truth. The command here is to help the weak. Maybe it's providing materially. Maybe it's sitting with them or coming up ways to help them to meet the needs that they're seeing in their own lives. But whatever it is, we're not to turn our eyes and pretend like we never saw the need. We're to step up and ask God how we can use the resources he's given us. Money, possessions, time, to help meet those needs. Now in all these three commands we just read here, Paul adds on, be patient with them all. Why does he say this? Because it's so easy to get impatient with an idle person. It's so easy to be impatient with somebody who never is bold, never wants to step forward. It's so easy to be frustrated with people with lots of needs, and we get tired of wanting and helping provide for those needs. And so we get impatient. Yet the command here is be patient. Work with them. Help them. Encourage them. And that's something we have to ask God to help us with. And as we're patient with that person, it shows the people of this world that we are different, that we are one of God's sanctified people. Verse 15, he says, don't repay evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. That's hard to do. Cannot do it on our own. We need God to help us because our instinct is justice. For some of us, our instinct could be revenge. And we see that in lots of ways. I mean, watch children. A child hits a child. What does the next child do? Hits them a little harder. One child comes up and grabs a toy. What does the child do as the toy grabs from them? They grab it back, usually a little more forcefully. Or think of sports. Anybody that's an athlete, somebody gives you a cheap shot or does something, you're just looking for the rest of that game. When can I just do something that's legal, but it could be slightly cheap just to get back at them? We see that in sports. I think of my own son. You know, when he was 5 years old, he played with soccer shots. And I remember once, he was not an athlete. You know, he had the ball, and a kid took the ball away from him. The ball's over here. Where's my son? He's chasing the boy who took the ball away from him over here because he just wanted to get back at him. And so we want to get revenge. We want justice. And that's what the world says. And for some of us, we would say, I'm justified in what I want to do because of how they hurt me and what they did. Yet Paul says, as God sanctified people, we're not to repay evil for evil. We're to act differently. And he takes it a step further to show the extent to which we're not to repay evil for evil by saying, always seek to do good to one another, fellow Christians, and to everyone, the world. It starts in the church. We do good to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It must start in the family of God, but then it broadens out to the rest of this world. And that shows we're different. Because the world does not act that way. I think back to the sports illustration, how many times I can remember being an athlete and working with athletes as a youth pastor, how many times do we think, you know, Jesus, I'm going to leave you at the door because I'm about to go in and play this game. I'll pick you up on the way back out. And so we think, I can talk how I want. I can trash talk. I can curse you out. I can talk about your mom while you're trying to make a free throw. I can do everything I want to be mean and nasty because you're the opponent. And yet when we read verses like this, we're to do good at all times. It doesn't give a clause here. It says, except in this situation or except in that situation. But we're to do good for all in the whole world. That's hard. I think of some of us in our jobs, It's really hard if you have a boss you don't respect or coworkers who cut corners. It's really hard when you have a neighbor who can be mean, can make nasty comments and do things. It's hard to do good for them. And yet, that's the standard we're given. Do good for one another and to everyone. That sets us apart as God's sanctified people. And then verses 16 to 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. Do you hear these verses? These are my favorite verses. Some of the shortest verses in the Bible. Rejoice always. Not just when we feel like it, but we're to rejoice in all things, of lives that are characterized in rejoicing. Good times, challenging times. Rejoicing means showing great joy. How are you showing joy in your life at all times? Or is your life characterized by negativity and complaining? Pray without ceasing. Lives that are characterized by prayer. Is that your life? Or are you hard-pressed to think of the last time that you prayed? That you had meaningful conversation with the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we're praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We have to sleep. Some of us have business meetings. We have to sit in class and listen to lectures. Well, maybe we're praying in those situations at the end. But we don't pray 24/7. This is a lifestyle. We're called to be prayer warriors, praying throughout the day, calling on the Lord regularly. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. Not just the times we choose, not just the good times. We have Thanksgiving this week. A lot of us are going to be giving thanks. But here, the command is give thanks in all circumstances. A few years ago, we had a fall retreat with our youth group, and one of the activities we gave them is write 100 things that you're thankful for. A lot of the kids got to like 10, 11, 12, maybe 20, and they're like, I can't think of anything else. And as we challenged them throughout the weekend, as that theme came out, then by the end of the weekend, they're like, I need more paper. You know, because it's so easy for us to complain. So easy for us to think of what I don't have, of what is going wrong in my life. We don't step back to think about all the little things, as well as the big things that we have to be thankful for. Our lives would be characterized as a person who gives thanks. Is that you? Take a good look at your words, at your actions. What does that say? On these three things, Paul adds a further punch then by saying, this is the will of God for you, Christian, if you're in Christ Jesus. That means as a follower of Jesus, we are to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Ask God to help you have this attitude and to do these things, because on our own, we're going to fail. On our own, we will be negative. On our own, we're going to focus on all that's wrong instead of being thankful for what God has done. And then our last batch of commands in verse 19 that show that we are God's sanctified people. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. First, we don't quench the spirit. When the spirit is moving in Christ church, we don't say, wait, my agenda is more important. Stop. But we want to step back and see what God is doing. Now, we have to be careful here. People can take a verse like this and manipulate people in churches into doing what they want, which is why we test what's going on with the rest of God's word, leading to, within these commands, not despising God's prophecies. We need to love his word that's been given to us. And we show this love for his word by testing the prophecies. I think of Acts 17, the Berean Christians, when Paul was preaching, they would go back and examine the scriptures to make sure what he was teaching was the truth. If the Old Testaments, in the Old Testament, prophets spoke words that didn't come true, they were stoned. And so God takes seriously his word and wants us to take it seriously too. That means we need to know God's word. And by knowing God's word, we can hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We got to be in the Word. We got to read the Bible. And we can't know what is evil and what is good unless we read what God has given us in the Word. That's a list. And we think about what he's called us to be as a sanctified people. It's overwhelming to think about. How can I do all these things? What hope can I have? In verse 24, God says, I will accomplish it. That's the hope of verse 24. It's a reminder that God called us to himself, that God saved us, and he is faithful. God will not leave us like a baby on the birthing table, but he picks us up, holds us close to himself, and takes care of us. And it says, he will surely do this. What will he do? Well, verse 23 that we saw at the beginning, he will sanctify you completely if you know and are following Jesus. He will keep you blameless until Christ comes back. That means only he can help us do all these commands that he's given us. And we need to trust and look to him and know that this is his promise, that he will do it. And so do you trust this work that God is doing in your life? Do you trust God to do this work in the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you trust God to do that work in the life of that person who is yet to come to faith in Jesus? A lot of us are example of God changing hearts and lives. He has done it, and he continues to work in us. So what do we do with all this then? Verses 25 to 28, real briefly, verse 25, pray for each other. Seek the Lord for each other. Paul was saying, pray for us. Pray for our ministry. In Thessalonica, pray for the Thessalonican church is what they were asking for. And we need people to be praying for us. Each one of us. Verse 26, greet, welcome each other. Are we greeting people? Are we making them feel as part of this body of Christ? Are we encouraging each other in our love and our hospitality? Verse 27 helps us to know that we need to continue to read, to preach, to share God's word, to not hold back. People need to hear the truths of God's word inside and outside the church. Romans 10 says, how will they know unless someone tells them? People don't know unless somebody shares the word of God with them. Just being a good example is not enough. They need to hear the words of truth. And in verse 28, the grace of Jesus Christ be with you. We'll mess up. We're imperfect. But we keep looking to Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one in whom we need to have faith in and trust in order to have eternal life. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. And so as we celebrate Thanksgiving this week, we have so much to give thanks to God for in light of this passage. He saved us through the blood of Christ, shed on the cross for our sins, through faith in him. And through Christ, we get to become more and more like him. And that should fill our hearts with thanks. And so are we thankful this morning? Is your hope in Christ this morning? Do you believe Jesus was God, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again from the dead? If we do, we're told we have eternal life. But if you don't, I ask you, talk to a pastor, talk to one of your elders, somebody near you today, at what it means to be saved, to have that hope, the hope that we read here about God's sanctified people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for this morning. Praise you for the opportunity to know and read your word. Lord, we can read a list like in 1 Thessalonians 5, and it can be so overwhelming because how can I possibly do any of that? Only through Christ. Lord, help us to trust you, to look to you. Show us our own sin. Bring us to repentance. For that person sitting here does not know you, Lord, who's still living in their sin, accountable for their own sin. Show them what it means to know Jesus Christ, to confess they're a sinner and they have no hope apart from Christ. Bring them to faith in Jesus this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Pastor Wolcott has reminded us, this passage ends, "The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." As we come to celebrate communion, it's here that we are celebrating the grace of God. We're celebrating that our hope is in the death of our Lord, that he came for us and for our salvation. When Paul gives instructions about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians,